Revelations 2 and verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. When preaching on this subject of first love, really, we have to admit that we are all guilty and fall short, and our love does not come anywhere near the intensity of the love which the Father loves us. While I was preparing this, I read this little excerpt from a preacher, and he said this. He said, "I feel that I who preach shall this night condemn myself. My prayer before I entered the pulpit was this, that I might fearlessly discharge my duty, and that I might deal honestly with my own heart, that I might preach knowing myself that I am the chief culprit. Each of you, in a measure, has offended in the respect, but none of you have done as grievously as I have done. I pray that God, through His Holy Spirit, may renew all of us and apply His word not merely to your hearts, but also to my heart." And I feel the same as he does. I pray this word speak to my heart as well. And we note from this passage, there are three truths that we want to focus upon. Christ sees and knows the condition of his people. Christ sees and knows the condition of his church. He says, "I know your works, nevertheless, I have this against you." He knows the smallest detail. He knows how many hairs are on our head. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows everything. There is no fooling him. There is no pretending with him. He knows every detail. And then Christ, the second point that we learn, and we will come back to each of these, Christ then prescribes the remedy for this departing from our first love. The remedy to our condition. If we went to a good doctor and he prescribed some medicine, even if that medicine tasted bitter, we'd still take it because we want to get well. Well, Christ subscribes and he gives his prescription. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent. And then number three is Christ persuades. He persuades us to return. And he persuades with a warning. He persuades with a threat. He says, "If you don't, I will remove your candlestick out of its place." And he also persuades with a promise. And he says, to him that overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. So let us look at this first point in more detail. Christ sees and knows. He knows our works. In verse 2, he says, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, that you cannot bear with those who do evil, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. I know that you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. He takes note of all the good that we have done, but he also sees the bad and the wrong. His love is not blind. He doesn't say, as many as I love, I commend, but he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. He sees all the good, all the work of the Church of Ephesus, and in many ways, the Church of Ephesus excels. It is even better than some of the churches that we know of. They are doing quite well. The Church of Ephesus was very diligent, very hardworking. They were patient in suffering. Even in persecution, they bore it, and they kept faithful. And they were filled with courage, and they confessed the Lord even in difficult times. And they were also disciplined, and they were steadfast in doctrine. In other words, they were not afraid to stand for the truth. They had backbone. They appeared to be this beautiful example of what a church ought to be. Like if I had an apple, a beautiful big red apple. It may look good on the outside, but say inside the core there was a worm. And the Lord does not just look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart and he sees what is at the core. And what was at the core of the Church of Ephesus? They had departed. They had forsaken their first love. They had fallen from their first love. Likewise, in today's churches, you look at a church and it appears to be going well. The cogs are turning, the wheels are turning, the program is going on. Everything seems to be working well. They're not slacking off. But there may still be something in the core that is wrong. They may have left their first love. So the Lord sees our evil as well as our good. And this is a very, very serious evil, to depart from your first love. Why is it so serious? Because without love, we are nothing. We are a clanging gong, a noisy cymbal. Without love, we will fail. Scripture teaches us that there's only one thing that does not fail. Love never fails. And when we depart from love, when a church lets go of love, they may preach good doctrine, they may have good teaching, but without love, good teaching becomes lifeless, like a corpse without breath. It becomes formal and dead. But with love, oh, how different it is. When we depart from love, when we hold fast to the truth of God without love, it sours. It goes into intolerance and harshness. all the sweetness and kindness and gentleness in the love of Jesus departs. The truth is preached in love. It will lack effectiveness. In fact, I'll be bold, dare enough to say it will have no effectiveness. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are the bride of Christ. The worst thing a bride can ever do is neglect to love. For a bride to fail to love, she has really failed in that which is most important. A wife or a husband without love in the marriage will not be motivated to fulfill their marital duties. I read somewhere that when two people are joined together without love, they just make each other miserable. But love makes it pleasurable. There must be love in marriage. This is God ordained. And a church must be filled with the love of Jesus Christ, or else they have lost their reason for existence. A church has no reason for being a church when they have no love in their heart, or when that love grows cold. A heart, now we're talking about an individual. A church has a heart and an individual has a heart. But when a heart has no love, that heart is very sick. And heart disease is fatal. Heart, you know, you can play with a cold or a cough, but if you've got heart disease, you need a doctor. And if we have got heart disease, lack of love in our heart, we need to go and see what the great physician prescribes as the cure. We must be cured of loveless hearts. If any man or woman is among us, or if we know of any church that has left their first love, this is so fatal and so sorrowful, to leave your first love. We ought to at once come to the Lord and ask Him for mercy. No danger is worse than this, to lose your love. Because if you lose love, you will lose everything. Lose love, lose all. Leave your first love and you will lose strength. You will lose peace. You will lose joy. You will lose holiness. But there is a remedy for this dreadful and serious condition. And Christ prescribes this remedy to our condition. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent. Remember, repent, and return is the remedy. Remember how you were. Remember when you were first born again, how you loved to open your Bible, and everything was so fresh and so beautiful, and you read the Word of God with such a diligence and a zeal. Remember how you would wake up early to spend that quiet time with the Lord and pray. Remember how you were always first at church. The doors were still locked, but you were standing there eager to enter the church. Remember from whence you have fallen. Remember the calm assurance that you had. I am the Lord's, and the Lord is mine. The peace you had, the joy you had. You lay down at night, put your head on the pillow, and you slept in peace. And you woke up with a desire to be with the Lord. We never did anything on our own. We always committed our plans to the Lord. Remember, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Guide me, lead me, direct my steps, Lord. I want what you want, Lord. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember how you were and compare it to how you are now. What is our condition? What floods my thoughts now? What is my time and strength consumed with now? Reflect where you were and where you are now, and say to yourself, this is wrong. I repent, Lord. I repent, Lord. My heart has grown cold. I have grieved the one who loves me so very much. I must return to him. I gladly repent. I willingly repent. I humbly confess this great sin. I remember the height from which I have fallen. In my mind, I retrace my steps that led me to forsake my first love and get into this uncaring state, the state where sin has hardened my heart. Where did I go wrong? I take note the beginning steps. What went wrong? Can I identify a time in my life when I departed, when I began to take the first wrong steps? And maybe for many, it was when you stopped going to church. You justified it by saying, oh, I've worked hard all week. I'm sure God will understand if I have a rest. I'll just stay home and I won't go. Or maybe that wrong step was a wrong desire and a wrong goal. And you had a desire to prosper and be rich. And you said, Sunday, the Lord's day, many people come to buy things. I must sell my mutumba on the Lord's day. I'm sure God understands I need money. I'll miss church today. And before you know, you've missed church for 1 year, and then 2 years, and then 3 years, and the money starts getting more, and then you have to get 2 mutumba stores, and you've departed. Those steps have taken you away from the Lord. We must use all our strength to recover our zeal for the Lord and our seriousness. Some people don't like this word, seriousness. I remember I gave a little book to a lady in the village where we live, and I met her some time later, and I said to her, how did you like the book? She said, oh, that book is for serious Christians, only serious Christians. But she didn't want to be serious. But we need to be serious for the Lord. I hope there was a time in your life when you were so serious for the Lord, so committed to the Lord, so sold out for the Lord. Oh, we must return to that state. I must recover what I have lost, that watchfulness in prayer that I used to have. I must recover my love for God's Word. Oh, how I loved reading the Word, meditating on the Word, thinking on it day and night. How I've departed and how I have fallen. Oh Lord, forgive me. I turn away from everything that mars my relationship with you, Lord. Remember what was said of the church of Laodicea. Terrible things were said of that church. I will spew you out of my mouth. I will spit you out of my mouth. Why? The lukewarm church made the Lord sick. God help us. May none of us be guilty of this crime. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Fallen. The Lord calls it a fall. And you say, well, that's a bit harsh. I could understand if there was a church member that drank a lot of alcohol and got drunk and passed out in the street and lay there in the gutter. We would say, that's shameful. What a terrible fall. He has fallen. As wrong as that is, it's nothing compared to falling from our first love. Because when we fall from our first love, we become intoxicated with the love of the world. And we lose all sensitivity to the Lord. And we lose all freshness in our devotion. It's a fall from fellowship. It's a fall from walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now we are walking in much lower ways, in worldly ways. What a terrible fall. What a sad fall. We are given the remedy from all of this departing from our first love. And that remedy is remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent, and return. Return. The Lord has done so much for me. The Father has given His only begotten Son. Jesus has given Himself on the cross for me. Jesus, my friend, who sticketh closer than a brother. What a terrible thing when I'm so loved and my love towards Him is so cold and so little. How wrong. How is it? How it must grieve the heart of the Lord when we are so cold. No, I don't want to grieve the Lord. I remember, I repent, and I return. Christ persuades. Well, He persuades with a threat. I will remove your candlestick out of its place. The Lord Jesus persuades His erring church, His erring one, to repent. You would think that there would be no one that's so hard that needs persuading. But we read this even in Scripture long ago, when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee. A mighty miracle was done in Gadarenes. One of their own, the citizens of Gadarene, was a madman, full of demons. And the Lord healed him and cast the devils out of him. And the devils entered the pigs, and the pigs ran off the edge of the coast and fell into the sea and perished. And then the whole multitude of the country of Gadarenes besought Him to depart. They didn't want what He had done. They didn't want Him. They told Him to depart. And He got into the ship and He returned back again. Oh, I don't want to reject the Lord. He says, I will remove your candlestick out of its place. How sad when a church has no candlestick, no pastor, no life, no gospel, no usefulness. Think about the advantages of a functioning church, a healthy church. The instruction that you receive in the preaching, the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings, the holiness which is received from the public preaching and the worship. Just pause for a moment and ask yourself, what would it be like if every church in Kenya was closed? Worse still, what would it be like if the churches were still open but had no gospel to preach? No truth. The days, he says, shall come when I will send famine in the land. Not a famine of bread. This kind of famine is a much more severe famine than a famine of bread. It is a famine of hearing the word of God. A famine of the lack of truth being preached. When people don't hear the truth, the result is terrible. The most crooked practices just become normal. For example, a man may be married, but he will say, you know, I'm a man and I have two wives, and if I get more money, I will have three. And my wife doesn't know, but I've got three girlfriends. I've got four girlfriends. And that wickedness just becomes the normal without the word of God. It's just excused. And it's wrong. Oh, how we need the word of God. How the moral standard will decline. People will say, I'm open-minded. You know, I'm broad-minded. I don't have to do everything that you do. Well, we have to embrace the word of God. If we don't embrace the word of God, the result will be horrible behavior that is just designed to satisfy our evil cravings. How terrible when we can't hear the truth, when we can't find a place that's preaching the word of God. You say, well, is that so terrible? Yes, it would be worse than if God said and commanded the sun never to shine again, ever in Kenya. Commanded not a single drop of rain to fall again, ever in Kenya. That judgment would be light compared to taking the candlestick from the church. That judgment would be nothing compared to having no gospel, no truth, no life to shine in Kenya. God gives us this loving advice. He gives us good advice. He persuades us with a warning. If you do not repent, I will remove your lampstand from its place. The lampstand also symbolizes usefulness. That which causes the church to shine. The church is to bring light into the neighborhood. It is to illuminate the world. No human effort can bring light. None of our programs can bring light. Without love and light, our programs are nothing. There is nothing that will happen with any of our efforts until God's arm is in it, until God shows himself. If we lose our first love, we will lose our joy, we will lose our peace, and we will lose our usefulness to the Lord. Those who are so bright now, they will grow dull without love. Without love, those who were so useful will quickly become useless. The words of the Lord are warning us and persuading us to return, repent, and to return. The people in the world have fallen into a state of no longer caring. Even in Nanyuki, thousands of people attend church every Sunday in Nanyuki town. And they hear the gospel, but it makes no impression on them. they have become so hard, they are sermon proof. They are gospel proof. They choose to forget that God will come in judgment suddenly when they least expect it. Maybe you are like one of those who just puts eternal matters aside, who tries not to think about the fact that one day we will have to give an answer before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who died on the cross for us, the one who could have called angels to take him off the cross, but he finished what he came to do. He cried out, "It is finished. It is accomplished. I have done it." What compelled him to do it? What compelled him to stay on the cross? It was love for you and love for me. What will we say to him when we stand before him and he asks us, "Why did you spurn my love? Why didn't you receive what I did for you? I died for you. I suffered for you. I bled for you. Why didn't you receive it?" And we have no answer. We will hang our heads in shame. But it's not too late. We are still on earth among men. We are still under heaven, where the name of Jesus is available, and we can call upon his name even now and ask him to forgive us and to save us and to make us new again. And those of us, including myself, that have begun to get cold, remember how you were when you were first saved and return to your first love. Return and do what you did at first. Amen.